Our topic today is supposed to be one journey of a lifetime, but I like to debate this issue because I feel as though I've had two journeys in my short lifetime. The first one has to do very closely with the second one, and I'll start with the second one first and come back to the first one. It was about 9 years ago, early in June, that I boarded a Pan American flight out of London Airport for Hong Kong, 10,000 miles away. I was to arrive at Hong Kong Airport and walk into the arms of a young man named Doug Sparks, with whom I was to be married 3 weeks later. But to appreciate this arrival at Hong Kong Airport, I have to take you back to the year 1951. That may sound a bit archaic to you, but it is within most of your living lifetime. At a staff conference, a navigator staff conference in San Francisco, California, where I was one of the many who were privileged to be there, a young man by the name of Doug Sparks was en route to the island of Formosa. He had been asked to represent the navigators there, working closely with another mission society, and to have a real ministry at this crucial time when refugees were fleeing from communist China. And so it was that I met this young missionary-to-be on his way to Formosa. Doug tells the story that for him it was love at second sight. He had seen me on one other previous occasion. For me, I thought, well, what a very handsome, brilliant young man. But further than that, there was no real serious thought. He left just a few weeks later, but had a very good excuse because of a cousin of his to write to me from the ship. This was a very business-like correspondence, very, very on the, above board type of correspondence, nothing personal, the weather and what he was doing and the nice trip. But all behind this in his own heart was the hope that someday I might be his wife. Of course, to me, this seemed a bit unusual, but I was not daring to fasten my hopes on anything very serious. After several months of his writing to me and occasional letters from me to him, I realized he was tremendously busy in the task that he'd been sent to do. He was trying to learn the Chinese language. He was trying to handle an office staff, and he was engaged in many speaking activities. And so I wrote to him out of the conviction of my heart, not of my head, but out of the conviction of my heart that he must be a very busy young man and I shouldn't be taking up his time in letter writing. With my head, I hoped very seriously that he would ignore my letter telling him not to write, and hoping with great hope that he would write anyway. But I wasn't acquainted with the male ego at that particular time, and he took it as a Dear John and did not answer my letter. From that October of 1951 until May of 1953, the Postal Service had very little to do with Formosa and my place of habitation. There was a long silence of this year and a half, and I was at that particular time I had the privilege of traveling with the Billy Graham team, working in the women's phase of their crusades. And we were in St. Louis, Missouri at the time, just finishing up one of Billy Graham's crusade meetings, and this big, fat letter arrived, airmail from Formosa. I opened it, and inside was the most beautiful 6-page love letter that I have ever read. It was gorgeous. And in it, he asked me to marry him. Well, I was a bit surprised, as you can well imagine. And yet, in my heart of hearts, my first human reaction would have been, what a good deal. But I knew from having been engaged previously and having had a broken engagement only 3 weeks before a previous engagement, wedding date, I knew that I must be very certain if this was God's will for my life. I believe with all my heart that God has a plan for each of us as individuals. And I believe that we, if we are willing to let him show his marvelous plan for our lives, he will direct us in ways that we have never known or never dreamed. And I was quite conscious of the fact that God must have a perfect plan for my life, and I wanted to be very sure that Doug Sparks somehow fitted into this plan. And my only concern upon answering this letter of proposal was, is this God's will for my life? And so for the next 7 months, we corresponded back and forth. And all this time I was seeking for some sign, some evidence, some token as to what God was doing. At the time I had been reading in my Bible and several verses had stood out to me, but all said, wait, be careful, be cautious. After all, I had only seen this man once or twice. I had only talked to him just in a group, probably no more than 20 minutes if you added up the whole time I had spoken to him. And here he was asking me to be his wife. At the end of this time, on December the 5th, 1953, I received a long-distance telephone call from some people who were vitally interested in my welfare. And this was just the little weight on the balance that tipped the scales in the direction of believing, of causing me to believe that this was God's will. And going back again to my Bible and to verses that he spoke to me in the Psalms, he showed me that because I had been willing to wait for his counsel, to wait for the counsel of the Lord and to be patient in waiting upon him, surely this was his call, that he had called me to be Mrs. Doug Sparks. And if I said no to Doug, I would be saying no to the Lord himself. And I remember that afternoon I sat bolt up on this bed. I was visiting my friend in Chattanooga, Tennessee, and I sat up on the bed and I said, I'm going to marry Doug Sparks. She walked into the room just a few minutes later and she said, what's happened to you? And I said, I've decided to marry Doug Sparks. And she said, wonderful, I'm all for it. And from that moment, I can honestly say that there was no shadow of a doubt in my heart that this was not the perfect plan for my life. To be Doug's helpmeet, to stand with him through thick and thin, and to share in his life and the mission that he had been called to. Well, at that particular time, it was just about Christmas. I sent him a cable. He'd been hinting for several weeks that all he wanted for Christmas was me. And I thought, this is the cheapest Christmas present I'll probably ever be able to give. I tried to telephone him, but in vain. And so I sent him a cable, which was the next best thing. And I said, yours for Christmas. Love you dearly. He was in Tokyo, Japan at the time. And without any forewarning, any hint, I hadn't given him any inkling of what was going on in my heart, my cable in reply to his proposal came as a great shock to him. Just shortly after Christmas, I sailed then with several members of the advance party for the Billy Graham Crusades to London, England, where we were preparing for the meetings of 1954. And it was there about 2 months later that Billy Graham arrived, he and some other members of the team, and in the presence of his wife and all the rest of the team, he put this lovely diamond on my finger in Doug's behalf. So by the time that June came, June 1st to be exact, I was to fly off to Hong Kong to marry a man with whom I had never had a date, with whom I had never been alone, and who, for all practical purposes, was virtually a stranger to me. And I can remember everyone teased me so desperately, especially my friends in England, who thought it was a bit strange that I was flying into the arms of a man that I had never known. And yet I could only assure them that I knew that this was God's work and not my doing, and that I had full confidence that God knew far better than I did. Now, I might add that this was not just a business transaction, that God had given me a great love for Doug in the intervening months that we'd been apart. And so it wasn't just a business transaction that I was going off to marry him. So I flew off on June the 1st to Hong Kong, arriving 2 days later. Those were the days before jet aircraft. And when I walked into his arms, it was as though we had been together for years and years and years and years. Because God had prepared our hearts and prepared our lives, and that when we were together, it was as though we had known each other all of our lives. Now, that was what I call my second journey of a lifetime, but it parallels very closely to the first journey of a lifetime. Someone can ask me, well, now how did I feel, or how did I happen to fall in love with Doug? And I would say that there's a great parallel here. When I look at my Bible and read in the first letter of John, chapter 4, verse 19, speaking of the love of the Lord for us, that we love him because he first loved us. And I fell in love with Doug Sparks because he loved me first. And I fell in love with Jesus Christ because he loved me first. It was a response of my heart to him. And then I used to worry, you know, I thought, well, now I'll get out to Formosa and I'm going to meet this man and he doesn't know all my faults and weaknesses. Supposing I get out there and he's disappointed. And of course, he was going through the same battle on the other end, I found out later. We were both wondering what was going to happen when we both found out what we were really like. And you know, he loves me in spite of my faults and in spite of my weaknesses. And yet the marvel, greater still to me, is that God loves me, knowing far more about me than even my husband does. And we read in Hebrews, the 4th chapter, verse 13, that all things are naked and open before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And God not only knows my weaknesses and my failures, he knows the nasty little things of my heart. He knows the envies, the jealousies, the criticisms, the bitterness, the anger. He knows all about me. And yet he loves me with an everlasting love. There was another reason I fell in love with Doug, and it was because of those masterpieces of letters that he used to write. Rummaging through an old footlocker, I came across a few the other day, at least one, and I was reminded again of how this means of communication by letter really was a means of our falling in love. You can fall in love by letter. We did. And then I was reminded of God's love letter to us, this book, the Bible. This book really is a love letter, God's love letter to you and to me. He reminds us, even in the Old Testament, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. And again in the Song of Solomon, he says, he brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. And all through this book, we read of God's great, tremendous love for us, despite our weaknesses, our sins, the evil of our hearts, the hypocrisy of our lives. And knowing all this, God loves us with an everlasting love. Now, how could I believe in Doug, scarcely having seen him? I think one of the evidences to me were the gifts that I received. Oh, there was the lovely orchid that he had telegraphed to me. There were the tapes that he sent. There was the lovely Chinese jacket that he had sent. Then the kimono that he had sent. And on and on and on the gifts came. Tokens of his love for me. And yet, as I stop and think of God's love for me, I think of 2 Corinthians 9:15. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Doug expressed his love to me through many little gifts, through many tender thoughtfulness. And yet God expresses his love to us in the greatest gift, his unspeakable gift. And again, we know so well the truth of John 3:16, that God so loved us that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And God's gift was so much greater than the gifts and the tokens of love that I received from Doug. And then there was another verse that comforted my heart in the book of 1 Peter, chapter 1, verse 8. And some men would often say, well, how can you be sure that you love Doug? You have hardly seen him. And I remember this verse would come to my mind, and it speaks here of the Lord Jesus, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. There wasn't a doubt in my mind but that when I arrived at the Hong Kong airport, a certain young man would be there to meet me. Not a doubt in my mind. Whom having not seen, ye love. And though you see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Now, how did I change my name? There had to be a transaction. Joanne spoke of my maiden name as Elliot being changed to Sparks. How did this all come about? First of all, I had to get out to the London airport and step on that Pan Am flight. I could have sat in my hotel room in London and thought, what a nice idea to fly to Hong Kong. I'm really in love with that fellow. I can hardly wait for our wedding on June 20. Six or fourth. I never can remember those dates. But anyway, it's one of the two dates. I can hardly wait for this great occasion to come across. But here I am sitting in my London hotel. No, I had to exercise the faith to get out of my hotel room, to get out to the airport, and to step on that Pan Am flight and fly out to meet him. And you know, it's very much the same in knowing Jesus Christ. I knew about him for many years before I really knew him. I had heard about Jesus Christ and how he had suffered and died on Calvary's cross for my sins, that God has offered him up as a payment for my sin that I might enjoy forgiveness, eternal life, purpose and meaning in this life that I had not had before. I knew all these facts, just as I could have told you a little bit about Doug Sparks' past history. I knew them as facts, intellectually. And yet that wasn't enough. I had to go on the airplane by faith, not only believing it in my head, but acting by faith and stepping on that airplane and fly to him. And not only that, but we had to wait very patiently, we thought, because 3 weeks seemed a long time to wait for the wedding day. It was 3 weeks from the time of our first date until the time we were married. And during these 3 weeks, we did have a chance to get more acquainted. And yet on this particular day, as we stood in this chapel in front of the minister, and this minister said, "Do you take Doug Sparks to be your lawful wedded husband?" I didn't turn around to my friends in the audience and say, "Isn't he nice? Don't you really think he looks handsome in his white suit? Wouldn't you like to be married to him?" The minister is still waiting for my answer. And I had to say, with all the meaning of my heart, "I do. I will receive Doug Sparks as my husband." And this is exactly the way it is in our relationship to Jesus Christ. There are so many people who admire him, who believe about him, who know all about his historical significance, who have in their own ways sought to worship him. But I believe with all my heart that he stands before us as individuals, before you, as he stood before me one day, and simply said to me, "Lila, will you take me, Jesus Christ, into your life to be your personal Savior?" John 1:12 says that as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons and daughters of God, even to them that believe on his name. And belief alone is not enough, but a definite act, an active faith, an active receiving of Jesus Christ was the thing that transformed my own life, that brought me into this vital union and vital relationship with Jesus Christ. And all of the people sitting in my wedding audience, admiring my handsome husband, and yet I was the only one who could turn to the minister and say, "I take Doug Sparks to be my husband." And I believe it's so personal with each one of us who have encountered Jesus Christ as a living reality in our lives. We are face to face with what he has done, a living sacrifice for us. Not only his death, but his resurrection, his power over death and over sin and over Satan and all his foes. It is ours if we will but say to Jesus Christ, "I will receive you in a personal relationship as my personal Savior." And this is the thing that made the difference in my relationship to Doug Sparks. And this is the thing that made the difference in my relationship to Jesus Christ. He became a personal reality in my life. Now, what have been the results of these 9 years of married life? Well, Joanne mentioned there are four little children around. But there have been many other joys and many other blessings, and I can honestly say that they have been 9 of the most blessed years of my entire life, because I believe that God fashioned our marriage in heaven and worked it out on earth, and truly it has been a touch of heaven on earth. And it's wonderful to me that God has chosen the marriage relationship to show us how meaningful Jesus Christ can be to you and to me as individuals on earth. This is the pattern he's chosen as earth's dearest example of my relationship to Jesus Christ, the husband and the wife relationship. And yet, I know that in spite of all these wonderful years of married life, that truly it has been because of Jesus Christ as the center of our lives that it has been blessed. And in the Psalms, we read that he alone, God himself, satisfies the longing soul. He fills this hungry soul with goodness. At his right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. And as you might well imagine, my husband is gone most of the time. In fact, I'm going to be meeting Continental's flight 023 at 7:35 this evening in Denver to welcome my husband home after a 3-week flight to Europe. So I'm pretty excited about flights today, as you can well imagine. And flights seem to be just a pattern of our lives. I'm either taking my husband to the airport or bringing him back from the airport. And yet, I was reminded as I took him to Denver 3 weeks ago to make this flight to Europe, that I wasn't left alone. I had a momentary feeling of loneliness, and then I realized just in a fleeting moment that I wasn't alone. That Jesus Christ is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And as I thought of the problems and the difficulties involved in keeping control of four very active children in the time of Doug's absence, I was so thankful again that Jesus Christ, whom I had come to know years ago, is as ever-present and as ever-real and as ever-sufficient in my life in the absences of Doug as he has been from the very beginning. And I would like to ask you this afternoon, have you taken flight 146? Perhaps you're not aware that this was taken from the book of John, chapter 14, verse 6, where Jesus makes a rather startling claim as to his rights upon your life and upon mine. And he says there, I am the way to the Father. I am the truth. There's no truth apart from Jesus Christ. I am the way, and I am the life. No man, no woman, no girl comes to the Father except by me. And that is flight 146. And I'd like to just ask you this afternoon, because this is very much upon my heart, have you made your reservations for flight 146? Do you have them in hand? Have you considered really this person of Jesus Christ and who he is and his claims upon your life? What he desires to do if you're willing to permit him entrance into your life? And then I thought, too, some of us have made the reservations, but we've never taken the flight. We've thought about it. We've had friends whom we believe knew Jesus Christ in a dynamic way that we have never known him. And yet we're still holding on to our reservation and have never had the faith to step on board. I know people who are so frightened of airplanes that they'll never step inside one. Do you know anyone like that? And I'm sure there are people who are holding tickets and would love to know Jesus Christ in the way that I'm talking to you about this afternoon and never had the courage to step on board the plane. And you know, there will not be one of us to push. And Jesus Christ is a gentleman. He won't shove. But he will invite you with all of the longing and the love of his heart to receive him into your heart and into your life, that you might experience the new life that he alone can give, the forgiveness and the joy and the peace. And so I'd like to just share with you this afternoon, truly, it was a journey of a lifetime. And I'm thankful today for those who influenced my life to cause me to step on board Flight 146.